Well, good morning. Before I get to God's Word, as many of you know, we had a mission opportunity yesterday where we were able to go and serve a couple of different grocery stores. We had a group at Save-A-Lot, we had a group at Winn-Dixie, and it was an awesome experience. We believe God always puts the right people at the right place at the right time, and we saw that yesterday. I've got Dave is going to come up and share just a few brief moments about what happened at Save-A-Lot, and then I'll share briefly what happened at Winn-Dixie, and then we will turn to God's Word. So, Dave?
Good morning, everybody. It was a wonderful experience. I can't think of anything more important or more important, but also enjoyable for us to work together as a body of saints and going out in the community and just witnessing God's love and glory and just sharing it with the public. Briefly, one encounter we had with a group of men, they might have been migrant workers, I'm not sure, but they came up to us and we were bagging their groceries. They had like two shopping cart loads of groceries, and we're putting them all together, and they wanted to give us a tip, and I said, no, we're doing it for, you know, Jesus. We love Jesus, and we want to show his love to you folks. And I didn't know if he understood me, and he asked me, why are you doing this? And I said, for, you know, it's Easter weekend, and we want to show the love of Jesus to our community. And he just looked at us like, you know, he was taken back by it, and that left an impression with me and the other saints that were with us. But just a great opportunity, and it was quite enjoyable. And glad that we could serve our Lord. Oh, there was thank you, dear. There was a lady, she had no vehicle, and she had a cart that she put all her groceries in. And the cotter pin broke on the axle of this little cart. And we're looking, trying to figure out how we could fix it. And I think it was Kim. She pulled a bobby pin out of her hair. And lo and behold, it second as a cotter pin and put the thing together, and she was on her way. But it was pretty cool that came together and we were able to help this lady out. But thank you. It was I always enjoy. We enjoy serving the Lord.
As I said, we were at Winn-Dixie, and we had some similar stories. People couldn't believe why we were doing what we were doing. They laughed and said, Winn-Dixie got extra help today. So we spent most of our time bagging groceries. A few people would let us carry them out to the car. One particular lady I didn't get a chance to carry out, but Davida did, and a couple of my kids who were there. And this lady, once they got in the parking lot, kind of opened up a little bit more, shared a little bit more about her story, and that she was battling cancer. And one of the things that we like to do if we get an opportunity is to pray with folks. So Davida, a couple of my kids, just surrounded this lady, grabbed her hands, in the middle of the Winn-Dixie parking lot, was able to pray and minister to her. So again, God always puts the right people at the right place at the right time. So, and another kind of neat thing that, you know, kind of struck me and Davida as we were there, and Marcus as well, is that we thought we were really going there to minister to the public and the shoppers, but we found that we've got a lot of time to minister to the cashiers. There were a couple different cashiers. We got to get to know them, hear a little bit of their story, and really just engage them a little bit. So, you know, God always puts the right people at the right place at the right time. So it was a great experience. I encourage you, next time we have mission opportunities, just sign up. Even if you're apprehensive, even if you're nervous, you don't know what God's going to do until you step out in faith and watch him work through you. Amen. So we know a lot of seeds were planted. A lot of people heard the good news of Jesus Christ yesterday, and we just pray that those will continue to take root, and we'll see people come to know Christ because we are faithful to go out. Real quickly, I want to remind you that in November, we are looking to take a trip to Malawi, Africa. We talked about this about a month ago. If you were at all interested in taking that trip with us, going to Malawi, Africa, we're going to have a quick meeting right after church next Sunday. We'll have some applications there. We'll answer some questions that you may have. I know several of you already went to the presentation we had out at the Nugent's camp when John from was here from Gospel in Action. But if you're interested in that, if you've been praying about it and you feel like God's nudging you, or you just want to find out more about the trip, it'll be at the end of November of this year. Please just stay for a few moments. We'll give you some details. We're trying to get that team to start assembling. So if you're interested, stay after church. You'll find out more about it. So He is risen. He is risen. And aren't you glad? Doesn't it change everything? We are excited that we serve a risen Savior. He is alive, and that's what we are here to talk about this morning, the reality of the resurrection. I hope you got an outline there at the back behind the back partition. If you did not get one, feel free to grab one. Maybe we can have a couple of the guys in the back grab a few. If you don't have an outline and want one, just slip up your hand and we'll be happy to give you one. There's a couple on the front row here. I like for you to be able to take notes so that you can follow. In my mind, if you're seeing, listening, writing, it helps you pay attention better, right? Maybe it's just me, but take notes. We're going to talk about the proof of the resurrection, how we know the resurrection is real. Did it really happen? Can we really believe it? Because if we can't believe it, what are we basing our faith on? Because it really is the foundation of everything that we believe. I want to show you a couple of pictures of things that maybe you have seen before, and let's see what these have in common. Here's the first picture. Anybody know what this is? All right, good job. What about this? Sasquatch, Bigfoot, right? What about the next one? Crop circles, right? And I got one more for you. What's this? Empty tomb, right? This is not the actual tomb, I don't think, but it represents the empty tomb, the stone being rolled away. Now, let's put up the next picture that has all of these together. What do these four things all have in common? What they have in common is, from my perspective, what I want to talk about today is everybody thinks they're a hoax. Nobody thinks they're real. There's not enough scientific proof. There's not enough evidence. And if you look at the story, you look at the Loch Ness Monster, that's this kind of dinosaur-type creature that was in the Loch Ness in the Scottish Highlands. And this has been determined to be a hoax. They found that it was basically a toy submarine with a sculpted head attached. So we can kind of on that one. There is no Loch Ness Monster. So if you were hoping one day to go to Scotland and find it, it does not exist. The next thing is Bigfoot. He's kind of also known as Sasquatch, this ape-like creature that it purportedly inhabits forests, mainly in the Pacific Northwest. The only problem with that, nobody's ever proven that he exists. You know why that is? Because he doesn't exist. The next thing, crop circles. What do they say makes these? Alien spaceships, right? But I hate to burst your bubble. It's been proven that most of those were made by humans who were trying to get one over on you or to make a quick buck. So these three things are not real, and yet people tend to want to believe them. Some people go crazy over them, but they've all been proven to be hoaxes. But the fourth one, many people believe the same thing, that it's not reality, that it's a hoax, that Jesus did not really raise from the dead. From the very moment he rose from the dead, this started. He's not alive. The disciples stole his body. They've hidden him. They've buried him somewhere else. So many people lump this in with the other things. Maybe if you're crazy, you'll believe it. If you're off your rocker, if you've got a screw missing, then maybe you'll be one of the guys that believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this morning, let's look at that. Let's talk about that. I've already told you the other three. You can kind of throw them out, and I'm sorry if you believed them and I burst your bubble this morning. I didn't intend to do that, but I believe in preaching and teaching truth, so there you go. But the fourth one is what I want to spend my time on this morning. It's what we've already talked about. It's what we've already been singing about, because as I said when I opened this message up, it is the foundation of everything that we believe. If that didn't happen, if Jesus truly did not raise from the dead, then folks, we're wasting our time here this morning. We have no home in heaven. We have no gift of eternal life. We have no forgiveness of sins because we serve a dead Savior. But we don't believe that, do we? Let's talk about it. Here's what I want you to write on your outline. The resurrection, dot, dot, dot. Fact, or fiction? We're going to look at this today and see from God's Word a couple of proofs that I believe hopefully will get your wheels thinking. If you're here this morning and you don't believe in Jesus Christ, maybe you consider yourself an atheist, a skeptic. You just think that the resurrection is just like those other things. I can't believe it. I'm not going to be able to convince you. I'm not going to be able to change your mind. But I pray that if you open your eyes, open your ears, I believe God will. As we look at His Word, I'm not going to give you scientific theory. I'm not going to give you anything else. I'm just going to give you the Word of God, what God's Word has to say about this, because it speaks louder than anything I can say. It is the truth. We believe it. We stand on it. You say, oh, well, that was just written by men too. Well, we don't believe that. We believe this is God's inspired Word. And everything we believe as Christians comes out of this holy book, and we base our lives on it. And this morning, I'm going to show you how the resurrection is indeed a fact based on the Word of God. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. And if you're joining us for the first time this morning, again, welcome. We're glad you're here. You notice that we're in the living room. We've been going through a marriage series on Sunday mornings, Love That Lasts. We've looked at everything from the roadmap to a successful marriage. We've talked about the husband's role, the wife's role. We've talked about the art of communication. Last week we began getting out of the living room, getting to the date table. We talked about romance. Next week we're going to resume the marriage series, and we're going to get out of the living room, out of the date, and then you can't see it, but we're going into the bedroom. So we're going to talk about the marriage bed as a part two of the romance series. And as I told you earlier, that is going to be an adult-oriented sermon. So if you've got kids who normally come and you haven't talked to them about things, then don't bring them here. So this morning, bring them here, but we're going to have something for them to do. And we'll announce that first of the week through Facebook, email, and greeters will be able to assist you with that on Sunday morning. So it will be, you know, an adult from Scripture again. Not vulgar, not anything like that, but a message from God's Word about what the marriage bed is supposed to be like in a healthy, thriving, long-lasting marriage. So that'll be next week. So if you're new, you want to find out more, come. If you want to see some of those older sermons, just go to cbcarcadia.org. All the sermons are online. You can watch them, get caught up. But we'd love to have you as our guest again, next week, not just on Easter Sunday. We'd love to have you every Sunday if you can come. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about the resurrection. Is it a fact? Or as a fiction? I've already told you what I believe, but let's see from God's Word why I believe that. And we're going to see just a couple of proofs. You see on your outline, we're going to talk about three basic things that we see in these verses this morning that, again, from the Word of God should get you to think that maybe there is something to this. If you're a Christian and you've always looked for some ways to say, how can I talk to someone who doesn't believe the resurrection? Well, maybe this can give you some things to share as you think about, as you study, as you understand these things. So let's look at the first one. The first proof of the resurrection, as we see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, is their testimony. He's writing to the Corinthian church, and he's reminding them, the first proof that you need about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whether it's real or not, is your own personal testimony. Now, there was a group in Corinth who Paul was writing to that was denying the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. They did not believe it, and they were trying to teach that Jesus did not really raise from the dead with a body. And Paul was combating that, writing to the church, and said, yes, he did, and here's some proof. The first place you need to look is your own testimony. The gospel, how it changed your life, is a great way for you to know for sure that the resurrection is for real. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Let's read verses 1 and 2 together, and then we'll talk about it in just a moment. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So the first thing he's doing is reminding them of the gospel that he preached to them. And here's what I want you to write on your outline. The resurrection, if you know the gospel, you know the resurrection is a central part of the gospel that Paul preached to them. We've been going through Acts before we got to the our Love That Lasts series, and I'm going to flip back to Acts chapter 17. You're welcome to flip back there with me, and just get a little snippet of one of those type sermons that Paul preached. Because every time Paul preached the gospel, he talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because apart from the resurrection, there is no gospel. But here's just an example. Here's actually the last thing we looked at before we took a break in Acts chapter 17. Let's see what it says in verse 29 through 31. Just a quick snippet of a message that Paul was preaching to those who needed to hear the Word of God. He said, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, or an image formed in the art or imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He fixed the day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, talking about Jesus Christ, and this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Then it says in verse 32, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, as they do today. Oh, that's just a hoax. That's foolishness. But others said, we will hear you more about this again. Verse 33, it says, so Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom, and it lists a couple of guys. So that's always going to be the case when you hear the gospel. Some are going to reject it. Some are going to mock it. Some are going to say, we need to think about that a little bit more. And then some are going to say, yes. God's going to open their eyes, draw them to you, draw them to Him, and they're going to say, yes. But the gospel cannot be the gospel apart from the resurrection. So Paul reminds them, the gospel message that I preached to you, that saved you, included the resurrection. If the resurrection was false, if it was fiction, if it was a hoax, you would not truly be saved, because you can't be saved. You can't be a child of God without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, without Him dying for our sins and conquering death and the grave. There's no hope for us. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. A dead Savior cannot save anyone. So Paul says, remember what I preached to you, the gospel, which included the revelation in which you believe. The gospel, Jesus died, He rose again. And if we will embrace Him, we can be saved as well. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, and which you are being saved. Now, once you embrace Jesus Christ, you're saved. But he's having this idea of persevering, of continuing, because we believe once you're really saved, you're always saved. You can't lose your salvation, because it wasn't yours to earn. You didn't do anything for it. God saved you. It was by grace. So once you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ, that's eternal, and that's what he's talking about there in verse 2. He says, and which you are being saved, God's finishing up the process. You're going to go from being justified to one day glorified, as we see in Romans chapter 8. He says, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. Now, holding fast to the word he preached to them means that if you truly believe the gospel, and if you hold to it, you stand firm on it, your life is going to show it. The best way for you and I to know if we're a child of God is to look at our lives. Are we trying to look more like Jesus Christ? Are we trying to live by the Word of God? When people look at us, do they see Jesus Christ, or at least someone who is striving to be like Jesus Christ? Because listen, ain't none of us going to be perfect. Ain't none of us are going to live a perfect life. And I know I said ain't twice. I just showed you I'm not perfect, right? My wife loves grammar. But none of us are perfect. If you've got an idea that a Christian has to be perfect, you're missing it. I hope to be more like Jesus Christ every single day, and I hope you can look at my life and see Jesus Christ, but you should not be able to look at my life and see somebody who looks just like the world, who does just what the world does, who acts just like the world. Paul says, look at your life, remember the gospel I preached to you, it changed you, look at your life, and an essential part of that gospel was the resurrection. So if you want a proof that the resurrection is real, you have no further to look than your own testimony, your own life, how God raised you from the dead. Remember, we are new creations in Christ. We are born again. We were dead in our sin, Ephesians 2 says, but He made us alive with Jesus Christ. So we are living proof that the resurrection is the real deal, that it is a truth. Let's skip down to verses 12 through 14. And Paul says, well, what if we took the resurrection out of the gospel? What if it wasn't true? Here's what he said. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. That means it's useless. If there is no resurrection, get up right now, go home. I'm sure you could be doing something better than wasting your time hearing me talk about something that's just a hoax. It would be like me coming this morning and talking about the Loch Ness Monster and how true it is, and how next week I'm taking an expedition and we're going to find him. And we're going to get pictures and we're going to get famous and we're going to get millionaires. Are you ready? Follow me, follow me, follow me. We're going to do it. the resurrection was false, I would be doing nothing different than preaching a false gospel to you, but I am not. The resurrection is the foundation of our faith. We have to believe it because our faith is based on it. Second thing, second proof of the resurrection that Paul gives them is found in verse 3 and 4, and that's simply the Scriptures, the Bible, however you want to write it. The Bible gives us proof that the resurrection is real. And listen, y'all, I'm sorry it's so hot in here. We don't know what's going on. We've tried to, you know, turn the air down, but it's just not cooperating great. So apologize. So if you need water, we can try to get you some water or something. But, you know, again, maybe I'm just hotter than you guys are. I don't know. So, but it is hot in here. So the Scriptures. Look what he says in verse 3 and 4. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So Paul is talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. You know why? That's what they had at that time, right? New Testament was still a work in progress, that this man Paul, who was writing this letter, would become a part of the New Testament. But a lot of the New Testament was still a work in progress, but they had the Old Testament. But here's the cool thing about the Old Testament. It talks a lot about Jesus Christ. It prophesies Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation, which is the entire Bible. You see Jesus Christ and God's redemptive plan for us. It's not just a New Testament thing. Jesus did not just start in the Gospels or in Bethlehem. He has existed, and the Word of God has talked about it from the very beginning. And that's what he's talking about. He says in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received." What I received means what I got from God. Again, the Bible is not man's word. It is from God. Men were inspired by God to write it. And that's what he's talking about. "For I delivered, I preached to you, I shared with you, I wrote this letter to you. What is first importance, the most important thing in the world to you, is the gospel. And I didn't make it up. I received it from God. And here is the gospel message." You see on your outline that it's basically 3 points. Here's the simple good news gospel that will save you, make you a child of God. Number one, first thing you have to believe, as he says here, that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That means according to the Scriptures. Scriptures talked about Jesus had to die. He did. Number two is that he was buried. What does that mean? It says he died for our sins, but then it says he was buried. You know what that basically saying? He died, and he was really dead. Because if somebody's really dead, what do you do with them? You bury them. So that's what he's talking about, that Jesus really did die. So he died for what? Our sins. You see, we had a sin debt that we could not pay. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If we want to meet God's standard by our own works, then we would have to be perfect, right? Because that is His standard for us. But we can't do that. For all have sinned. That means everybody within the sound of my voice this morning has sinned. And if you've sinned just one time, you're guilty before a holy God. But Jesus Christ was a perfect man. He was God, He was man. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, that He came. God became man. He lived a sinless life. He never sinned. He was tempted, so He understands what we go through. But because He was God, because He was man, He never sinned. But yet when He died on the cross, He was sacrificing Himself. He was the substitute. He was taking our place for the sins that we were guilty of. So that's what it says, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried. That means He really, really did do it. He really went through with it. He really did die. He really did sacrifice Himself for you. For God so what? Loved you that He sent His only Son. That's why He did it, because He loved you. He loved me. But He really did do it. Jesus Himself talks about the Old Testament, talking about Him. After He rose from the dead, He met up with a couple of His disciples who were walking down the road, and at first they didn't recognize Him. But here's what He said. This is in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27. And He said to them, talking about Jesus, "O foolish ones, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Again, they were, how could this happen? How could Jesus be killed? How's all this that we believed? You know, what's happening? And Jesus says, "Did you not read the Bible? Did you not read the Old Testament? All that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ meaning Jesus, should suffer these things and enter into his glory. Now check this out in verse 27. Wouldn't you love to have been a part of this conversation? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, beginning with Moses, that's the first, that's Genesis, Exodus, first several books of the Bible, what we call the Torah, the law. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that means the whole Old Testament. Jesus, he began with the whole Old Testament. He interpreted to them all the scriptures concerning himself. Man, wouldn't that have been a great conversation? But again, Jesus says the whole Bible points to what I just did. It points to my death and my resurrection. First two things about the gospel. He's died. He was really dead. He was buried. Isaiah 53 talks about this. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds, we are healed. Again, he did it for us. Verse 6. All we like have sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our way, everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, he wasn't dying for his sins. He was dying for our sins. That's the sad part of the gospel, that he had to do that for us, that he was willing to die for us. But here's the good news. He didn't stay dead. That's why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. He's alive. That's the third part of the gospel I want you to write down. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. Look what it says. He was buried, verse 4, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Scriptures talk about it. Scriptures prophesied it. Even Jesus talks about it. He makes some analogies. Check out what Jesus himself says in Matthew 12. Talking about his own resurrection, beginning in verse 38. He says, Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now check this out, verse 40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He said, I've heard that story about Jonah. He was that dude that disobeyed God, ran from God, got thrown overboard, the fish swallowed him up. He was in there 3 days, then the fish vomited him out, and then he got right and did what God wanted him to do. You remember that story? Jesus says that story paints a beautiful picture about me. Because a lot of us think that the whale was a picture of God's judgment, God's punishment. But what would have happened to Jonah if that whale hadn't swallowed him? He would have died, middle of the ocean. He would have drowned. So whale's a picture of God's grace that saved Jonah. What is the tomb a picture of? God's grace that saved who? Us. He was dead, he was buried. But just as that whale, and I'm sorry for the word picture, vomited Jonah out, that tomb rolled open, broke open. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself, came out. He's alive. He's alive. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. He's talking about me. This is the real deal, folks. And this morning, you have an opportunity to believe it, to embrace it, to let it forever change your life. Another Old Testament scripture that talks about Jesus not rotting in the grave is Psalm 16, verse 10. It says, For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, which means the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. His body wouldn't decay. It wouldn't rot. But you know why? Because he didn't stay in there. He didn't stay in there. He arose. He's alive. He's alive. Peter quotes that very passage in Acts chapter 2 when he's given that great sermon on Pentecost. Over and over and over again, the Old Testament foretold the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So God's Word is a great, great, great resource for us to know the resurrection is the real deal. Now here's the third thing I want to show you, and this is pretty cool as well. The third proof of the resurrection, as we see it in these few verses, is the eyewitness accounts. The eyewitness accounts. Now, you think, well, they're just a part of the Bible story, so So how is it really an eyewitness account to us? But think about this for a moment. Paul was writing to a group of people who were still alive, about another group of people who were still alive, who had seen the resurrected Jesus. And basically what he says in these few verses is, if you don't believe what I'm saying, go talk to the folks who are still alive that saw it. Now, we can't do that today, right? But it's important that he was challenging these people at that time to go talk to them because they were still living. Here's what it says. Let's read what it says together here in verse 5. It says, he rose again on the third day according with the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. That means they have died. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. So you see a little outline of things I want you to write. But before that, look what it says. It says, throughout history, the testimony of responsible and honest eyewitnesses has been considered one of the most reliable forms of evidence in a court of law. That's still true today, right? Somebody who was a witness to a crime gets to testify and tell their story. And that has a lot more weight than someone who just heard about it second or third hand. Somebody who's an eyewitness is very reliable, very dependable, and is still used in a court of law today. Now, that's not always the case, right? If you've ever seen some interviews of people who've maybe seen Bigfoot or the Loch Ness Monster or crop circles, you may think, well, these are not quite the cream of the crop, so to speak. But Paul gives you a list of people who are cream of the crop. People that you can trust. People who you know are not just in it to make a buck, not just in it to, you know, to fabricate some story, but people who are the real deal. So he gives us a list of some credible people who Jesus, in his resurrected state, appeared to. The first one we see is Peter. Jesus appeared to Peter. That's the first thing you need to write in verse 5. He calls him Cephas, but we know that's his name. We talked a lot about Peter in Acts. We know Peter was the real deal. This same Peter who denied Jesus Christ, right? Right after he was arrested, was one of the most instrumental figures in the early church. Once he came back, filled with the Holy Spirit, God used him. Jesus appeared to Peter. Jesus appeared to the 12. That's the next thing to write. The 12, that means the other disciples, referring to his disciples. You can read Luke chapter 24, verse 36 through 49 to see that encounter. Look what he says in the third point there. Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at a time. He appeared to more than 500 people at one time. And then he tells us that thing that, hey, they're still alive. Go talk to them. Go talk to them. They saw it with their own eyes. They heard him. They saw him with their own eyes. Go talk to them. Most of whom are still alive. And Paul wrote this roughly 20 years after the fact. These guys were still alive, still willing to tell the story of Jesus, what they had seen. Then it says, Jesus also appeared to James. Verse 7. Most likely Jesus' half-brother, who had become a key leader in the Jerusalem church, as we talked about in Acts 15. The next thing there, it says he appeared, three blanks there, to all the apostles. We see that in verse 7. He appeared to all the apostles. And then lastly, Paul says he appeared to me. You can just write the word Paul. Jesus appeared to Paul. Now this was later. This was much later. Paul talks about that in verse 8. Look what he says. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul's first thing to them was, remember your own testimony. If you want to know the resurrection is true, what did Jesus do in your life? Then he goes back to his life and says, I'm unworthy. You know why? Because before I was Paul, I was Saul. If you want to read about me, go to the first few chapters of Acts. Then read what happens in Acts chapter 9. Paul was on his way. This was his thing. He was out to destroy the church. He was rounding up Christians to be jailed, persecuted, and killed. That's what he was all about. It's stopping the spread of Jesus Christ. But on the Damascus Road, as he was heading to Damascus to round up more Christians, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Read about it. Because he was forever changed. This man wrote most of our New Testament. We've been talking a lot about him in Acts, and we see his power, his excitement, his boldness. It says in some places he was beaten, he was stoned, left for dead, and then he went back to those places again to preach. Do you see a changed life as you hear about the Apostle Paul? Paul says, I'm unworthy, I'm the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church. But what he's saying is, I am living proof of the resurrection because it changed me. And you are too if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Now here's a point I want to make about Jesus' disciples who all walked with Jesus, saw him die, and then experienced the resurrection, saw him face to face. Tradition, as reliable as we can hopefully think it is through church history, through the passing of stories through the word of mouth, through records being kept, basically tells us that all of the disciples except one laid down their life for Jesus Christ. Now, these were the guys closest to him. Now, if this had been a fiction, if this had been a hoax, Jesus was gone, he's dead, he's buried in the tomb, why would they continue? Why would they continue? We've seen this all through the first part of Acts. These guys are risking their life. Stephen lost his life. Paul got beat, stoned, left for dead, came back to do it again because he knew this was not a hoax. Every one of the disciples except one, church history tells us, laid down their life. Now, would they have laid down their life if this was all a hoax? If this was all the Loch Ness Monster or Bigfoot or a crop circle, would they be willing to die for that? You know, when the rubber meets the road and your life is on the line, it's real easy to say, yeah, you got me. It was fun while it lasted, but it's over. Let me tell you some of the ways these guys died. Just again, to give more validity that this is true. Peter, that we've talked a lot about, tradition says he was crucified, heads down at his own request, meaning I don't want to be crucified the same way Jesus did. I'm not worthy. Turn it upside down. Andrew, the brother of Peter, was crucified as well. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. Acts talks about that in verse 12. He was put to the sword. John, the brother of Zebedee, wasn't killed, but he was banished to the island of Patmos. And what happened there? Revelation. That's where that was written. But he was banished because of his faith. Philip preached the gospel west of Turkey before dying, being martyred there. Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, traditionally met his death by being flayed or skinned alive, then beheaded. Thomas, doubting Thomas, tradition, church history says he was speared to death because of his faith. And this was the guy who said, I won't believe until I stick my hands in the holes. Apparently he believed. Church history says he laid down his life. Matthew, martyred somewhere in Ethiopia or Persia, tradition says. James, the son of Alphaeus, was martyred somewhere in Egypt. Jude was killed in Persia. Simon the Zealot was martyred, crucified, or hacked to death, is what tradition tells us. Now let me ask you something. We know the Apostle Paul would later be beheaded as well in Rome. Before that, he went through the ringer because of his faith in Jesus Christ. We see these guys arrested. We see these guys beaten in Acts. On that one occasion, I remember Peter was there and he got beat. And it talks about after they got released, they were praising God that they were worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Now let me ask you something. Would they be willing to lay down their life to get beaten, persecuted, if it was a lie? What was in it for them? Were they making money? Were they getting famous? Yeah, but in a bad way, people were out to kill them. But yet their testimony that they were willing to do whatever it took to spread the gospel as we read through Acts, to reach out past Jerusalem, to go to all these places that the gospel started going to, willing to lay down their life for it, shows us that this is the real deal. But again, go back to our 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, these guys are still alive. Go talk to them. Go talk to them. Eyewitness accounts, very reliable. We can't argue that even today. So their testimony confirms the resurrection is the real deal. The Old Testament prophesied it. The New Testament shows how it played out. The evidence of eyewitnesses show the resurrection to be the real deal. Paul says, if you don't believe it, go talk to them. The way that every one of these disciples, tradition, church history tells us, died is another verification that they did not die for a lie. Let's finish up verse 9 through 11. Here's what it says. Paul says, I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but Jesus changed me. I know the resurrection's real. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. Paul says, Jesus saving me was not in vain because I've strived to make the most of my life for Him. Everything he went through was all for the glory of God. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether it was I or they, so we preach and you believed. 11 verses that tell us powerfully, I believe, and hopefully you've seen it too, that the resurrection is not fiction. It is not a hoax. Everything we believe is based on it, is founded on it. If you want some homework this week, read the rest of that chapter because it's all about the resurrection. It's all about our resurrection coming up and the victory that we have. But again, let me go back to verse 14 as I close this. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. But Christ has been raised. He has risen. He is risen. He is risen. And we have a hope that exceeds this life. Amen. In verse 19, Paul says, If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. If this is all we got, then make fun of us. We're miserable. The grave's the end. But we know that's not the case. Verse 20, but in fact, Paul says, without any reservation, without any doubt, without any hesitation, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. But in each his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Our time is coming. One day these bodies will die. One day these bodies will be buried. But one day they'll be resurrected. Glorified body will be ours. Now when we die, our spirits go to be with him. But one day they're going to be reunited with the body. Because Jesus promises it. So as the resurrection, last thing on your outline, I can tell you conclusively, I forget how I word it, but you can read it there. The word you need to write is fact. So without any doubts, we can boldly say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact. You don't have to look very far in our own world today to see people laying down their life. Think of ISIS. Think of what they're doing to Christians around the world. Yet these Christians don't fight it. They stand and die for Jesus Christ. Would they do that for a lie? If I knew something was a lie, would I lay down my life for it? Would I leave my wife a widow, my kids orphans, if I knew that what I was dying for was a lie? Does that make any sense? See, people's testimony, your testimony, again, is the best thing you have to prove the resurrection is real. Because without it, there'd be no gospel. It's a fact. This morning, if you're here, and maybe you came just because somebody drug you here, maybe you came because it was Easter and you make your annual appearance, I don't know. But I do know, as I said during the mission moment, God always puts the right people at the right place at the right time to fulfill His purposes. So this morning, I have no doubt that God has you here for a reason. If you're not His, and maybe you don't believe all this stuff, maybe you think it's a hoax, I believe God had you here to hear differently. I believe God had you here to hear the truth from His Word, not my truth. My truth can't talk you into anything, because if anything I can talk you into, somebody else can talk you out of it. But when God opens your eyes and His Spirit convicts you of your sin and draws you to Him, all you have to do is say yes. I said yes many years ago, and let me tell you, it forever changed my life. If you're in here this morning and you are a believer in Jesus Christ and He has changed your life for the better, just say amen. Amen. If you know He's alive just because of the fact that you're changed, say amen.
Amen.
Now, are we all liars? If you are willing, listen to this, and don't answer if you can't say this, but listen to this. I'm going to leave you with this. If you're here this morning and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and if your life was on the line and they say, you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to die, or if you deny Him, you'll live. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, and this morning you would be willing to lay down your life. Now, don't play games. Don't just do what I'm asking you to do, but I mean this. If you would be willing to lay down your life for Jesus Christ, then I want you to say amen.
Amen.
You hear that, folks? There's not many things we'd lay down our lives for, especially if we knew it was a lie. But we know it's not. So this morning, if God's working on your heart, here's all I want you to do. Just say yes. He brought you here. You heard a message. Just say yes. Just say yes. Say, God, I don't understand it all, but what I do understand is that this is real. And you understand that you're a sinner. You see, somebody's going to pay your price. Either you're going to suffer judgment because of your sin, or, as the Bible says, Jesus already did it. Now, you can reject His payment and say, I'm going to pay it myself, and, you know, that's eternal separation from God. Or you can say, yes, thank you, Jesus, for paying my price. Right here, right now, I want to give you my life. I want to surrender completely to you. I want to embrace you, and I want to live for you the rest of my life. It's just that simple. You see, you can't be good enough. You can't come to church enough. You can't give enough money. You can't, you know, it's just saying yes. That's all. It's a free gift God is offering to you. He's done all the work. You can do nothing to earn His favor other than to say yes when He opens your eyes. If you know what I'm talking about is the truth, you don't know why you know it, but you know it. That's God opening your eyes. That's God working in your heart. That's God drawing you to Himself. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, say it with me, church, will be saved. So this morning, we're going to have what we do every week. Marcus is going to stand on one side. I'm going to stand on the other. Worship team's going to play. They might be praying too. But if you're here this morning and you know that this is real and you know you need Jesus, you know you need to surrender to Him, then I'm going to ask you just to come and bow at this altar and just say yes. You can bow where you are. You know, there's nothing magical about walking down here, but it is something to say, I'm serious. God, I want you to know I mean this. And you just come and bow down and do business with God. You don't have to talk to me. You don't have to talk to Marcus. You don't have to talk to anybody. This is not between us. It's between you and God. But I urge you, if God's opening your eyes, if God is working in your heart, just say yes. Just say yes. You've heard the testimony of all of us that it is the real deal. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful this morning for the good news of the gospel. We are grateful that You are alive, that You are not dead, that You rose again. God, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, Scriptures say, resides in us and raised us from the dead and took us from being dead in our sin to alive in Christ. That means we have resurrection power living inside of us. That's why we know this is real. Hebrews chapter 11 says, faith is not based on what you see, it's on what you believe. And we don't know why we believe it. We don't even know how we believe it. But we know because of the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, we believe it. We believe it. And that's the same Holy Spirit that inspired men to write God's Word. That's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in us. That's why our testimony is so powerful. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus, if there's anyone here this morning who needs to surrender to You, Lord, that You would just draw them to You. Just give them confirmation in their heart that You are real, that the gospel is true, that You died for their sin, You rose again, and if they'll turn to You, You'll forgive them, make them Your child, and they will have eternal life. No better Sunday than to say yes to Jesus than Resurrection Sunday, the Sunday that sealed the deal for all of us, because without the resurrection, Lord, we know our faith is in vain. But because of it, everything changes. So, Lord, I just pray that Your Holy Spirit work on every heart. For those of us who are Yours, God, just give us an overwhelming sense of gratitude this morning, of thankfulness for what You've done for us, and a deeper love and a passion to live for You like never before. And for those who are here who don't know You, Lord, may this be the day that they say yes. Lord, we know it has to be Your Spirit working, so we pray You move in a mighty way. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Please stand together. If you want to pray, the altar is open. If you want somebody to pray with you, we will definitely pray with you. But respond as the Spirit of God leads you today.